They didn't obey you. They were already seated, Anton. So. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And at this time, the children are free to be dismissed with Miss Anya, it looks like. No, Miss Marcia. Both. This is page number 976 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the fourth sermon in this series working through the book of Ephesians. And today we're looking at verses 3 through 14, or at least reading verses 3 through 14. But the sermon is really going to be focused on verses 7 through 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, page 976 in your pew Bibles. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I had an opportunity recently to go down to the, not the DMV, but the county revenue office, the courthouse downtown, for license or tag stickers and all that. You know, normally comes in the mail, but it didn't this year. And then when I tried to go online, because I called and said, "What's the deal?" They said, "You can, you know, go online." Well, I went online, and then it said, essentially, this vehicle can't be done online. So, well, all right, I guess I get to see their smiling faces down there at the courthouse. So I went down there and, of course, needed more papers than what they had. And anyway, long story. But it's kind of typical, isn't it? You know, there's just a nervousness that accompanies your trip to the DMV or to the government office, because you know you're going to need more than what you've got. I mean, you could take every file of personal information that you have at home with you, and you're going to get there, and they need something else. You know, you forgot, you didn't get your birth certificate, and they need your birth certificate. Or they need, you know, your Social Security card. You can't just tell them whatever it is. There's always something more. You're always a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous, kind of walking on eggshell, just waiting for the other, bit of information to tell you that you don't have it, that you need more, that there's more that has to come your way, such and such form, you know, so-and-so's signature, bill of sale, whatever it might be. In this case, for me, it was insurance cards. I had to have the actual cards. The one time you show up with only your driver's license, and it's enough, you're just in shock. Like, well, surely you're going to send me home to get some more paper. No, all you need, you know, today is your driver's license. And, well, goodness, I've actually got that. You mean it's going to be that simple? It's that possible today? It's almost like, again, you're thinking, is this enough? You sure you don't need something else? Yeah, that's right. The driver's license, and nothing else is needed. The driver's license gets you everything you need today. Well, that's sort of what this passage teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the blessings that are mentioned here in verses 3 through 14, all of these blessings are ours in Christ. You need Jesus and nothing else. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, it's very possible I've used that phrase before. It's the title of a book that was written a number of years ago, and I probably used it in a sermon, but it's the point that with Christ, you have all of these spiritual blessings. Your striving doesn't add or help. You don't have to perfectly follow the example of Jesus. You don't have to overcome every sin. You don't have to hope that you'll do better with a second chance. You can rest. You can relax. You can live with your limitations. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I've said before each week, really, that in this section of Scripture, there are three sections or three movements. It's a very Trinitarian section of Scripture. We see in verses 3 through 6 the work of the Father, how He plans our salvation. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see how the Son accomplishes our salvation. And then verses 13 and 14, that Lord willing we'll look at next week, we'll see that the Spirit applies our salvation. So let's look today at how the Son accomplishes our salvation. Number one, Jesus plus nothing equals redemption, not example. Jesus plus nothing equals redemption, not example. Verse 7 is clear. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption. The idea of freedom. We have the gift of freedom when we are in Christ. Because He's paid the payment of a ransom. We're free from sin's guilt. And we're free from sin's power. Never perfectly on this side of heaven. Free from His power. Sin's power. But for us in Christ, the payment was the perfect life of Christ. His righteousness. The blood of Christ for us. Jesus plus nothing equals redemption. Not examples. Now, for the theology nerds among us, I'm not promoting here the ransom theory of the atonement or the Christus Victor theory of the atonement. Romans chapter 3 teaches us very clearly that it's God's justice that must be satisfied. And it is through the work of Christ. But that fact of God's justice needing to be satisfied is not to say that we're not released from the power of sin and the devil. We are. Jesus plus nothing equals redemption, equals release, equals freedom from sin. In Christ, we have a Redeemer more than we have an example. Now, He is an example, certainly. In 1 Peter, we read chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." I can't remember the guy's name who wrote the book. I won't try to guess now. But he wrote a book called In His Steps based on this verse. And it's probably where the concept of the "what would Jesus do" bumper stickers and bracelets and all that kind of stuff came from. And that's good and right and proper. He is an example for us. But in this passage, what we see that is that His first work is that of a Redeemer. He redeems us. If you see Jesus as your example more than you see Him as your Redeemer, you're going to end up exhausted. Navel-gazing, always, you know, just being mentally tied up in knots trying to figure out whether you can do this or should do this or can do that or not do that. Again, there will be plenty of passages that teach that Jesus is an example for us to follow. But what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is building the doctrinal basis upon which chapters 4, 5, and 6 rest, we see that He's our Redeemer. He provides us redemption, not example. Number two, Jesus plus nothing equals forgiveness, not second chances. Jesus plus nothing equals forgiveness, not second chances. Again, in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, comma, the forgiveness of our trespasses. A few weeks ago, I committed a traffic sin. I've spent a lot of time with government officials recently. I got pulled over by the cops in downtown Birmingham because I was looking at Google Maps on my phone while trying to drive, which is a different sin altogether, I guess. But anyway, I started going the wrong way down a one-way street. And there was a police officer at the light who I didn't even notice because I was looking at my phone trying to figure out where I was going, who saw the whole thing. And so I got pulled over. Thankfully, I was, downtown, wasn't going fast. Only one other car thinking that I was an idiot that had to get out of my way, which I was being an idiot at the time. So, I pulled over and a policewoman, she came to my car and she was very nice, polite. She got my license, registration, insurance cards, all that stuff. And then went back to her car and, looks me up in the computer and came back and said, "Well, Mr. Brock, you quickly go into rationalization mode, right? This is why, I was lost, blah, blah, blah. And Mr. Brock, I understand, it does sometimes get confusing down here. So just be careful. Watch where you're going, keep an eye because there are a lot of one-way streets. Have a good afternoon." "Thank you very much. You too. Have a good afternoon." One of the things that I've learned is that I got off, and I'm sure police officers could give more detail here, but I got off because I didn't have a warrant. And that police officers oftentimes, other than I guess Brookside, Alabama, but most of them are maybe not really in the business of trying to write tickets. They're trying to catch real criminals. And at least at the moment, I was not a real criminal. There was no warrant out for my arrest. Because what they do, so they pull you over and go back to the car and look and see if in the computers they're worn out for your arrest. A warrant, of course, is what happens is a document that says arrest this guy because you've broken the law some way. You haven't properly paid the fine or spent time in jail or whatever you need to do to get that sin, breaking of the law, taken care of. And so that's why they. When they pull you over and there's a warrant out for your arrest, you get a free ride in the back of a police cruiser. But that wasn't the case with me because I didn't have something on my record. There wasn't a warrant. They weren't looking for me. In the same way, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. There's no sin held against you. Romans 8 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ..." No, that's 2 Corinthians 5... Romans 8, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How can there not be any condemnation for you? I mean, we just spent time confessing our sins here in our worship service a few minutes ago. There's not condemnation. Your sins are forgiven. Now, granted, this is part of the already not yet tension in which we live as Christians on this side of heaven. But your sins are forgiven. They're wiped clean. And Jesus plus nothing equals that forgiveness. You don't enable yourself to get those sins wiped clean. I said Jesus plus nothing equals forgiveness, not second chances. Sometimes we think that Jesus gives second chances. We even say sometimes God is the God of second chances. Listen, that's terrible theology. You don't want a God who gives second chances. You know why? Because you'll only fail again. And then if you get a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance, then you'll fail a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. We don't want a God who gives second chances. We want a God who wipes our sins clean and who gives us a righteousness that we could never earn on our own. Jesus plus nothing equals forgiveness. Not second chances. Third, Jesus plus nothing equals revelation, not assistance. Jesus plus nothing equals revelation, not assistance. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. So we've been brought in. We understand the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. In Christ, the mystery of God's will becomes known to us. Our eyes are open. Everything starts to make sense. The hidden things of God become understandable. That when we're in Christ, that which was confusing, it becomes logical, it becomes reasonable, it becomes clear. That's what we have in Christ. Revelation, not just assistance. One pastor tells a story about how when his son was little, they went to a pizza restaurant, and his son really liked the pizza. And so his son said that he was going to steal some of the pizza and take it home. And so the pastor, dad, shared with him how, you know, in the Bible, Achan stole from Jericho, and it caused the death of many people. A lot of pain, a lot of heartache. And so that's what his son, in a sense, learned that particular day, was that stealing causes pain. It causes death and heartache. Then the pastor added to that. That's a great lesson in itself. But then the pastor added to that and shared how Jesus took the wrath of God for us to free us from being enslaved to sins like stealing. And so what happened then is sitting down to eat pizza all of a sudden took on a whole new meaning. And it had substance and meaning and depth that it would have lacked if it had not been brought together in Christ, under Christ. One commentary reads, whether it's talking to your kids or planting flowers in your garden, listening to a co-worker or practicing with a teammate, whenever you're bringing the moment under the authority of Christ, you're right in the middle of the flow of what God says life is all about. That's what Jesus gives us. Revelation, not assistance. Sometimes we think that Jesus is not the one who reveals things and makes things understandable and clear for us, but instead He's just some assistance to us. You know, He does 99%, but you've got to do the 1%, or you know, maybe it's 90%, you've got to do 10, or 50-50, or whatever. No. When you become a Christian, your eyes are open to the truth that Jesus has paid it all. Jesus plus nothing equals revelation, not assistance. And then number 4, Jesus plus nothing equals harmony, not my best life now. Harmony, not my best life now. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. So in Christ, it's not just that you see how God is working out His plan, which you do. That's what the previous point was about. But in Christ, He brings heaven and earth together. In Christ, we are at peace with God. He brings God and man together. Through Christ, Christians who are very different from one another are united. They're bound together by the Spirit. They have love for one another. That's what we have in Christ, this harmony. G.K. Beale wrote, he's a theologian, Christ's work restores a lost unity and harmony between heaven and earth that had been plunged into disintegration because of sin. God's cosmic household had fallen into disorder, wrecked and fragmented. Christ came as a household manager to put God's cosmic house back in order. That's what we have in Christ. The ability to see and know that this disharmony in the world dissipates in Christ, and it won't go on forever. God will bring all things into submission to Christ. You may not be able to answer the question perfectly, you know, where is history going? Or what is happening in the world? What's the trajectory of things? But we do know because of Christ that it is proceeding according to His plan, and that ultimately it will conclude with the universal demonstration of the dominance of the Lord Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals harmony. Not my best life now. Whenever you think that Jesus has come to give you just a great, wonderful life and make everything perfect for you, then it makes you very self-oriented. It makes you live for yourself. It puts you first. But under the reign of Christ, it makes us humble. It makes us submissive. It makes us quiet. It makes us defer to others. It enables us to be meek. That's the way harmony comes about. And that's what Jesus gives. And then fifth and finally, Jesus plus nothing equals inheritance, not striving. Inheritance, not striving. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. When Lisa and I got married back in 1989, she received an inheritance. Not much, but what was mine became hers. And all that meant was that she then was the proud owner of a 1987 Honda Accord. That was it. I guess you could say she also received the debt that we owed $315 a month for the house that we lived in. Can you believe 1989, $315 a month for a three-bedroom house that we rented in Valdosta, Georgia. Anyway, thankfully Lisa didn't marry me for my 1987 Honda Accord. She married me for me. But those things came along with the marriage. And in the same way, that's the way it is with Christ. When we're attached to Him, we have it all. We have spiritual life. We have peace with God. We have sins forgiven. We have eternal life. Jesus plus nothing equals inheritance, not striving. I saw one article this week written by a Christian lady, and it begins here in the first three paragraphs with these words. There's a thought that swings through my brain like a predictable pendulum if I don't stop it. You're behind. Online, I see women who are building huge businesses, executing a five-step program for keeping their homes immaculate, making freezer meals a month in advance. I glance around and see the toys on the floor and the school books on the kitchen table, and I don't even know what I'm having for dinner tonight. That's when, if I'm not diligent, I hear the lies of the enemy. You're behind. At this point in your life, you should have it together. You should be making more money, running a tighter ship, or at least running a 5K. Everyone else is light years ahead of you, and you'll never catch up. Thankfully, the article ends with these words in the final paragraph. When we worry about being behind in life, we're ultimately comparing ourselves to other people rather than looking to Christ for fulfillment and direction. But by focusing on Christ, we can fight the lies of the enemy and walk in freedom from fear and comparison. Why? Because He's redeemed us. He reveals to us the mysteries of God's will. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He's not our example. He is a great example, and we do want to follow Him as example, but that's not primarily what He is. He's our Redeemer. He's not a God who gives us second chances. He's not just giving us some assistance, a little bump to help us a little bit. He's not helping us live our best life now. He's the end of all striving, the end of all anxiety, all discouragement. Maybe some of you this morning are discouraged. The joy of the Lord is lacking. Peace with God is lacking. Listen, understand, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Relax. All of these blessings are ours in Christ. He's done the work. You don't have to. Receive that. Enjoy that. They're ours because the Lord Jesus has earned them. And when we are united to Him and grafted into Christ, they belong to us. They're our inheritance as well. Jesus is the elect Son of God. So you are the elect children of God. Jesus is alive, so we're spiritually alive. Jesus took the punishment for our sin, so you took the punishment for sin. Jesus rose from the dead, so we in Christ also are risen from the dead. This is life. This knowledge, this wonderful truth, it enables us to relax. It enables you to keep going even though you have these besetting sins that continue to knock us down regularly. Jesus plus nothing, nothing equals everything. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have planned out salvation and brought forth Your Son to accomplish it for us. You've sent the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. What great news. And Lord, just like finding out at the DMV that we don't need all these other documents, I pray that You would help us to have the joy of the Lord from knowing that Jesus plus nothing else equals everything. And as we enjoy this meal that is set before us now, O Lord, let us know that it is enough. We don't have to keep striving. We don't have to perfectly follow Jesus' example. We don't have to hope we'll do better with a second chance. We can rest. We can relax. We can unwind. Help us to sense that afresh, even now, during this meal, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing as a hymn of response, number 693, Blessed Assurance.
Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ
has
risen. Christ will come again.
Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us be pleased.
We do not presume to come to this Your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but only in Your righteousness credited to us. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under Your table, but You are the same Lord, whose manner is always to show mercy. Grant us therefore, O Lord, the grace to commune now with Christ by faith, that we may evermore live in Him and He in us. Amen. Well, this time you can actually be seated. As we come to this table, the question that we usually ask is, who may come? Who may come and partake of this meal? And as we think about this question, one thing that we need to remember is that we are about to approach something very sacred. We're about to approach something holy. We're about to partake of the Holy Communion. And so the question is, how do unholy people approach something holy? Specifically, how do unholy people approach holy God. And in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You see, this is our Father's holy meal to which He invites His unholy people. And the only way that unholy people can come to this table is only if they accept Jesus as the only way to salvation, as the only one who has the ultimate truth, and as the only one who gives eternal life. And so as we prepare our hearts and we examine ourselves, the questions that we need to ask is, do I really believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Do I repent of my sins? Do I live out the true Christian life? And so if you answer no to any of these questions, that we'll please ask you to refrain from partaking of this meal. But if you said yes, then please come and join us. You don't have to be a member of Third Presbyterian Church. You can be a member of standing in any evangelical church. So please come and join us at this table. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this sign of the New Covenant. We thank You for this gift that we have before us. Lord, You're a merciful God, You're compassionate, and Lord, You're full of grace, and Your grace culminated for us on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. And so we thank You for this sacrifice. We thank You for these means of grace, and we now ask that You would take these common elements and that You would set them apart, that through this spiritual food that You would nourish us and feed us and grow us in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, partake of this meal. on the night on which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread and then he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us commune together. In the same manner, he then also took the cup, and then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Let us commune together. Let me pray. Lord, you're so kind to us. You are truly gracious and merciful and compassionate. Lord, we thank you for this meal that we could never afford on our own. Lord, we praise you because you love sinners like us. And we now ask that you would truly strengthen our faith through this meal, that you would lead us and cause us to live godly lives with renewed commitment and zeal. Bless us all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now stand and sing our closing chorus.
Quick things. One, remember the Sunday school class location changes. Fellowship hall class will meet here in the chapel. The Chris Hussar class that's been meeting here in the chapel will go down the hallway up there in second floor, room 204. Second thing, Anton's visa was approved. Yeah, we just found out Friday. And so we were really excited to be able to announce that this morning. And the day that he leaves us at the table is the day that we're able to announce that. So we're obviously thrilled, and thanks be to God. So. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.